Would you please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? This morning we want to look at verses 28 through 30. 28 through 30. Now, I've already read for you the verses 31 through 39, so I won't read those again, but let me just start back in verse 26 and read through 30. Paul writes this, "And in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." May the Lord bless His word to our hearing this morning. Now remember the context into which the Apostle Paul is writing this. He's reminded us of our struggles. And we have plenty of struggles in life. We all have our own struggles, don't we? We have our struggles against sin that's inside of us that wants to do evil things. And we sometimes give into that sin. And it causes wounds, as we'll see. Sometimes we have persecutions that we have to face. Remember, the Lord said that if we live like Him, we will be treated like Him. And you know that that's true. When you live like Christ, it's not an attractive thing to a person who does not know Him. Paul reminded us, too, that even within ourselves we're groaning because of what's happening within our bodies. Remember, sin is at work within our bodies to kill us. Sin is the reason why we get sick and feel miserable sometimes. Sin is the reason why we're growing old. Sin is the reason why we're eventually going to break down and die and our bodies are going to return to dust. But yet Paul says that notwithstanding all of these difficulties, sins, persecutions, and that death working within our bodies, yet we have many things to encourage us. He says that though the outward man is decaying, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, which means your souls in Christ have been set free from sin. And those sins are not going to condemn you. That's wonderfully encouraging. That even though you're going to be persecuted in this life, yet the Lord is going to remove that persecution someday and even reward you for it so you can rejoice even while you're going through it. One day the Lord has promised He's going to set our bodies free from sin. He's even given us a foretaste of glory. Remember that taste of the Holy Spirit, the down payment, that joy that we have now in our souls of heaven that we experience by the Spirit. One day we're going to get the full payment of that. We're going to have the full inheritance. And then when He comes back to raise our bodies from the dead, to reverse the effects of sin, to take that dust and put it back together and glorify that body, and we're united again with our soul, we'll enjoy heaven even more. As a matter of fact, at that time, God will also reverse the effects of sin upon the whole of creation. And we'll get to live in a wonderful paradise, as it were, on earth with the Lord living among us. His throne will be on earth, heaven and earth wed together again. Remember how at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, that was the sanctuary of God. That was heaven on earth. God lived on the holy mountain and He came down and fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. Well, we know that sin separated His throne from the earth. He is in heaven now and we are on the earth. And yet, God's going to bring them back together. And we get to be there with Him. And as we also saw along those lines, there may be indications that God is going to reverse the corruption of the whole creation, and we'll even see various animals on the new earth. Maybe the ones that we knew in life. But the best part about it is no more sin. No more sin corrupting the earth. No more tidal waves and earthquakes, disease and sickness. No more internal sin, struggles against sin. No outward persecution. Everyone who loves sin will be cast into the lake of fire, and we will be in the presence of the Lamb, full of joy, and also enjoying His righteousness. Just that perfect blessing. That is an encouragement. That's what God has given to us to look forward to. But, of course, that wouldn't be so much of an encouragement to us unless we could be certain that that is going to be ours. Right? I mean, unless you know that you're going to receive it, what good is it except that you have this hope that you might have it and that you don't fall short in the end and that you're not lost in the final analysis? Well, our passage this morning tells us that if we are Christians, we are not going to lose it. As a matter of fact, nothing can stop us from obtaining it. He tells us really two things this morning, which I think are wonderfully encouraging. And again, we all need encouragement. The two things are this, that God is at work within the situations in our lives here. And God is going to work good out of those things. He's going to work good things, even out of the bad things, even out of the sins that we have to struggle with, even out of the persecutions we have to endure, even out of the physical problems that we have to wrestle with. God's going to work good things out of those things. As a matter of fact, secondly, God is going to make those stepping stones to heaven. God is going to use them to further our progress towards heaven. And God gives to us an ironclad guarantee that if we love Him this morning, that we will reach that glorification that we have read about earlier, when our bodies are raised, when they are made like Christ's body, when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, we will have it. Now, those are the two things that we want to look at this morning. The first thing is that God has given to us this wonderful promise that He is going to work everything together for good in our lives. And I think it's quite obvious when Paul says that God causes all things to work together for good. I think there's some sort of a discrepancy perhaps in the manuscripts here. Some of the manuscripts don't put the word God in. But we know that He's the only one who can do it. God is the only one who has the power to do it. I mean, think about all the factors that are involved just in your life alone. You don't even have the power to make everything work together in your individual life, but God has the power to do that in all of His people's lives. God is the only one who has the knowledge to be able to do this. I mean, we don't understand ourselves very well at all. But God not only understands us perfectly, but He understands everything we're going to have to go through perfectly. God is the one who has the wisdom, infinite wisdom, to be able to take all these things that are going to happen, all these contingencies, we might call them, that we're going to have to face in life, from the emotions that we experience to all these outward circumstances, even what people are going to say, what they're going to do, what the weather's going to be like. God has the wisdom and the power and the knowledge to take all of those things and work them together for good. And the fact is, the Bible tells us that God has made a plan, and that plan is for our good. And that is, like I said, that's what makes it all work. That's what provides the basis for the fact that these things are going to work together for good. And He says He is going to do just that. Now again, notice He says all things He's going to work together for good. It's not hard to see how the good things work together for good. And we all enjoy the good things, and that isn't so much our concern. Our concern are the bad things. Again, we've talked about what those bad things are: our struggles with sin, our struggles with other sins, our struggles with our own health and strength and so forth. God is even going to work in those things. And of course, I don't have to tell you, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because the one thing that worries us the most, especially when it comes to the thing that's most important in life, and that is, am I going to make it to heaven? God says that He's going to take even the sins that make you struggle with the answer to that question, and He's going to work that together for your good. Now, we talked about this a long time ago, but I want to share this with you again now because I do think it's important. And that is, I don't believe that the Lord is saying in this text that it's good for us to sin. If He said that, then He couldn't be God, really, because He can't He can't contradict himself. He can't say one thing and then say something else. He's not saying that since all things are going to work together for good, that it's good for you to sin. Or it doesn't matter if you sin, because God's going to work good out of it anyway. Because we know that sin, for one thing, God tells us not to sin. Another thing, we know that sin can cost us dearly. Sin can cost us, in some cases, let's say through infidelity, our spouse. Through negligence, we can lose our wealth. Through drunkenness, we can lose a family. By committing crimes, we can lose our freedom and be put in prison. Now, God can work good things out of those things. He says that He will work good things out of those things. But you need to realize, too, that sin can bring serious loss. And sometimes you lose some good things through your sins. However, God will bring good out of it. Maybe it won't be as good as if you hadn't sinned. Or sometimes it can even be better. We realize sometimes God takes our sins. And He is able to work those to make us more like Jesus Christ. Sometimes He plunges us into a particular sin, gives us over to some sin that we've been struggling with and wrestling with, so that we can get a good taste of that sin and realize how evil it really is, and come to the point where we abhor it so much that we finally break away from it and overcome it once and for all. Sometimes God redirects our lives through the situations that we have to face. I think about some examples in life. Some of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. A girl, I understand, who didn't even know the Lord until she was diving off a diving board. I think it was one of those high dives. And she hit the water in the wrong way and it broke her neck. And she immediately became a quadriplegic. She couldn't use her arms or her legs anymore. Now, through that, the Lord brought her to Christ. Through that, the Lord allowed her to develop a talent she didn't know that she had, which is to be able to paint pictures with a paintbrush in her mouth. And she was able also to encourage the many people who have these kinds of physical difficulties and encourage them to develop the gifts that they do have for the glory of God. Now, none of those things would have taken place if she hadn't dived off that board, right? Now, that wasn't sin for her to dive off the board. I'm not saying that this is not the same thing I'm talking about here. But what I'm saying is, we would say, that was a bad thing. She fell and she broke her neck. But God works good things out of those things. I think about, too, just an example that occurred to me is that throughout the history of the church, people who may not have even made a difference at all in the history of the church, people you may have never even heard about before. They might have just been buried in history. Maybe nobody would have even written their name in a book and you wouldn't have known they had existed. But yet, because they stood firm on their conviction of faith and would not deny Jesus Christ, and they ended up being martyred, that God worked that together for good. So even persecution, where this person said, I'm not going to deny Jesus Christ, do to me what you will. And the guy stands up and he dies for Christ. As a result, people noticed. And they noticed his stand on Christ. People came to Christ. His name was written down as an encouragement for us throughout the centuries to follow in that same example, that we might follow in the steps of those who follow Christ. And we know that it worked out for his good, because those who are martyred are honored by the Lord. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus says, that he lay down his life for his friend. And if he's going to lay down his life for Jesus Christ because he loves him so much, that's the greatest display of love. And Christ notices those things. He can take those things and turn them together, work them together for good. God works all things together for good in the lives of his people, no matter what it is, our sin or persecution, the difficulties we have to face in life, and even our own struggles, our physical struggles. I mean, the worst thing that can happen to us physically is we die, right? But what did Paul say? To depart, which means to die, and to be with Christ is very much better. And so God works our death together for good. That's our comfort as Christians. And again, along those lines, I want to remind you what Paul says before we move on to the next section. That he wants us to understand that this applies to those who are Christians. It doesn't apply to everybody in the world. Not everything is going to work together for good for everyone in the world. Because we know that those who are unconverted, Everything is going to work together if they don't repent of their sins and turn to Christ. Everything is going to work together for their damnation. Every good thing they received and they didn't thank God for it is going to speak out against them on the day of judgment. Every bad thing that happens into this world or happens to them in this world is not going to work together for their good, but it's actually God bringing judgment on them now for their sin. You see the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. This doesn't apply to the non-Christian. Quite obviously, it applies to the Christian. God is using those circumstances in our lives. And Paul tells us who the Christian is, how we can know that we are the Christian. And this is something that is important to see when we move into the next section. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. See, that's Paul's definition of the Christian. Those who love God. That's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The Christian loves God. The non-Christian doesn't love God. The non-Christian doesn't love God so much, the Bible says he actually hates God. But Paul says, it works together for good to those who love him. That's how he describes the Christian. And those who are called according to his purpose, which are the same thing. He's not saying it's those who love him and those who are called, but those who love him because those are the ones who are called according to his purpose. The one who loves God can know that he is called. And that's important as we move into the next section. I wanted you to see that. But Paul says, and listen to this, we know that these things are true. And how do we know they're true? We know that God causes all things to work together for good. How do we know that? Well, because God says it. Does that count for something? Yes, it does. Because God is true, and he is not a liar. God says it, and it's true. But we also know this from experience, don't we? God has never failed us yet, has he? We've gone through difficult times, to be sure. But God has never, ever let us down. Consider your own lives. Consider the situations you've had to face in life. Those of you who are older have had to face more than those who are younger. But we all have had to face some kind of difficulty in life. Struggles, again, with sin, struggles with persecution, struggles with sickness. And yet God has been faithful. Through all of these difficulties, God is faithful. We know that God does this. We know by experience that he does this. And even if we didn't have the experience, we would know it because God says it in his word. But now we move to the second section where he tells us not only that we know that God's going to work all things together for good. And by the way, I should mention along those lines that God does this on a global scale as well as on a personal scale. God is going to work all the events going on, even the homosexual marriages in San Francisco. Somehow, God's going to work that together for good, perhaps as he brings judgment on them for doing that. Hopefully, it will turn to the overturning of that particular wickedness that's going on so close to us. So he does it not only on a personal scale, not only on the scale of his church, but on a global scale. He's working everything together for good for his church, to further his church, to further the work of his kingdom. And one day, all the things that have happened will all work together, will all culminate together in God's glory. And that's how they work together for good. We'd say World War II was not such a good thing, but yet God's going to be glorified in that. Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews. God's going to be glorified in that. All these things, God is going to be glorified in one day. But now, how do we know ultimately that all these things are going to work together for good in our lives? How could we say that that was really the case unless we knew that in the end we were going to make it to heaven? You got to realize that if you weren't going to make it to heaven in the end, if that was a question that was left open, if the possibility of loving God now, that you could still fall away and end up in hell, then how could this other promise possibly be true? That all things work together for good, because ultimately they'll all work against you in the end, unless you know that you're going to make it to heaven. Well, Paul tells us, secondly, that we can know that. We will receive that ultimate good, that God will bring us to heaven. And we can know that if we are called. As I said, this idea that loving God, how can we know that we're going to make it to the end? It's because we love God. If we love God, we know that we're called. If we know that we're called, we know that everything else that Paul now lists out for us is true of us. And consider what Paul says. Who are these people who are called? Well, calling is not the thing that comes first in the Christian life. But there are things that take place before that. And understanding those things that have taken place, that those decisions that God has made in eternity, and understanding that God is going to work all these things and work us through this process to make it to the end, we can know that if we're in the middle, if we're called, if we love God, we know we're called, then we can know that the first part of it's true of us and the last part of it is true of us. So what is it he tells us is true? Well, he says, first of all, that the person in that situation has been foreknown by God. And you know what that means. Not that God knows who you are, because he knows who everybody is. He knows everything that everybody's going to do. But that he knew you intimately. That he foreloved you before all eternity. And that foreloving is his choice of you. God doesn't love somebody and then cast them away. But God has chosen those whom he has foreloved. And why does he forelove them? Why does he choose them? It's not because of us, not because of what we are or what we've done. But it's, again, the reason is in God. There really isn't an explanation in the Scripture except that God chose to love us. And that's the only reason given. But if we're called, if we love God, that means God has foreloved us. Now, if he has foreloved us and chosen us, he has also predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son. And what that means is that God has determined our eternal destination ahead of time. To predestine something means that God has determined that this is going to take place, and nothing, as we're going to see, can stop that. We will be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a work that is going on in our lives even now. Our love for God is producing within us Christ's likeness. But one day, we will be like Jesus. Morally, that is inside in our hearts. Externally, our bodies will be transformed into the image of Christ's glorious, glorified humanity. We will share that image. We are predestined to become conformed into that image of his Son, so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Remember, this is something we're going to see this evening, that when Jesus humbled himself, when he became a man, when he went through everything that was necessary to save us from our sins, he didn't do it for nothing. There was a reward that he was to receive for that work that he did, and that reward is us. That he might be the firstborn, that is, that he might have the preeminence to be the head of this vast multitude of people that he laid down his life to redeem, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, you see, you're that brethren. If you love the Lord now, you know God has foreloved you, you know he's chosen you, you know that he's predestined you to become conformed to that image, so that you are a part of that body of people that Christ is to receive as a reward. There's another name for that body. It's called the Bride of Christ. We are the Bride of Christ, you see. And again, nothing's going to stop that. Now he says, those whom he has foreknown and chosen, those whom he has predestined, become conformed to the image of his Son, these he also called. And that's where we come back to what Paul already said. We can know we've been called if we love him. If we're called, what he means is that we've not only been outwardly called by the Spirit, by the Word of God. You haven't just heard somebody preaching the gospel somewhere. You haven't just, believed the facts about Christ. But he's talking about that inward call of the Holy Spirit, the one that quickened you to life, that call that changed your heart, that opened your eyes for the first time to see the glory of Jesus Christ and to realize that you're a sinner in need of this glorious Savior and to actually lay hold of him. That is when faith, true saving faith, was born in your heart, is when the Spirit quickened you to life by that call that produced that love for God. Oftentimes, the effects of the Spirit of God are all summarized by this love. Well, of course, if he's done that for you, if he has quickened you to life, he has also justified you. You see, the idea here is that if he calls us and he creates this faith within us, we immediately trust in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, his righteousness is given to us, our sins are taken away, and we are declared to be not guilty. Not guilty of having done all the evil that we've done Jesus Christ became a curse for us, and He died on the cross. But guilty of having done everything right, everything that Jesus did becomes ours, and we are just in the sight of God. And of course, those whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now notice the past tense here in all of these cases. The Lord says that this is so certain to take place, it's like a done deal. If you have been foreknown, you will be glorified. As a matter of fact, those whom He foreknew, He has glorified. They have been glorified with Him already. In Jesus Christ, we have the already. If we are in Christ, we are new creatures, though it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be like. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. We are new creatures now. The inward man is being renewed day by day, even though the outward man is still crumbling and decaying. Okay, so we are new creatures. This has already happened in a certain sense. The already has come. In principle, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's where glory is. But we have been glorified with Him. We don't see it yet. Remember, hope that is seen is not hope. Why would we hope for that which we see? It's future. It's out of our sight of our human eyes, but not out of sight of our faith. God says it's true. And so we know that it is true. And again, notice here that Paul says, the way he puts the wording together, in Sunday school class, I reminded you of this. Pay attention to the words. Everybody who makes it in the front end makes it into the back, right? Makes it all the way through. Those whom He foreknew, these He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. These whom He predestined, these He also called. Those whom He called, these He also justified. Those whom He justified, these He also glorified. In other words, not some. These whom He foreknew, some He predestined. These He predestined, some He called. But the whole group moves from one step to the other, so that if you are foreknown, you are glorified. And you're not going to slip out. You're not going to fall away. And that is the reason why we know that ultimately everything will work together for our good. If we could slip out, then we really couldn't hold on to this promise. It wouldn't mean anything. Things might turn out good temporarily, but not all things. In the end, we would still end up in hell, and that's not good. At least as far as we're concerned, it's not good. We wouldn't want that to happen, but God is saying that He's guaranteeing our salvation so that we make it all the way to the end. And that guarantees that everything that happens in between is going to be a stepping stone to that end, and we will be glorified with Christ. And so the bottom line behind all of this, if you haven't received enough encouragement through this, is that if you're a Christian here this morning, ultimately you don't have to worry about anything. You know that worry comes from doubt, it comes from fear, it comes from a lack of faith. And the stronger that our faith is, the less doubt and fear that we will have. Now, sadly, as Christians, we all experience some measure of anxiety, some measure of, I'm just not certain what's going to turn out. Maybe it'll all flop in the end. Maybe we're all going to be out on the street or whatever it may be. Maybe we're all going to be put to death for our faith. Maybe I'm going to get this serious illness and die. But yet the Lord tells us here that everything's going to work together for our good. We have our idea of what we think good is, but God has a better idea. And God is the one who is sovereign, which is why one of the hymn writers could say, whatever my God ordains is right. Whatever my God ordains is good. Maybe we should have chosen that one for the closing hymn. That God's plan is going to work together for good. And if we believe that, though life will be difficult, no doubt, and we're going to have to go through difficult times, wrestling with our own sins, wrestling with the sins of others, wrestling with our weaknesses, living in a world that hates Christ, and seeing the wickedness going on all around us. Yeah, we're going to have to go through that. We're not going to enjoy that. But ultimately, God is at work among us, with us, to take these things and to work them together for good in our lives, to promote our being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, making us ready for heaven. One of the ways that He uses the evil that's in the world is to make us not want to be in the world anymore. But To depart and to be with Christ is very much better. How can you say that, Paul? You want to die? Yeah, I don't want anything. I don't want this world anymore. I'll stay here if the Lord wants me to. And I'll work for Him. And that'll mean fruitful labor, and I'll receive a reward for that. But to get out of here and to be with Jesus Christ, where there's nothing but perfect happiness, who wouldn't want that? That's what we want, but that is what God says He guarantees to us in Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you can know that everything's going to work together for your good, and God is going to bring you safely to heaven. If you're not a Christian, the only way you can have this kind of hope is if you trust in Christ, believe on Him, turn from your sins and embrace Him. That's the only way you can have the ultimate security that everybody in this world really longs for. Well, let's take a few moments and bow in prayer and ask for the Lord to apply this truth to us as we need to hear it this morning.